At this point, we'll take our Bibles and turn first to the Gospel of John. We'll be reading the opening of chapter 1 and a few verses over in chapter 10. And then we'll make our way over to Ecclesiastes for some verses in chapter 11 into chapter 12. Before reading from John 1, let's pray and seek the Lord's grace to us in his word. Father, we come praying and asking that the Holy Spirit, who has authored this word through your apostle John, that he, as well as with what we read in Ecclesiastes, would make the truth of it known to our hearts and to our minds. Help us to put aside any distracting cares, anything we might be bringing into worship from yesterday or even this morning or earlier in the week or even what is ahead of us. We pray that you'd give us a mind and a heart to concentrate, to truly focus on you, the Lord our God, on Christ our Savior, and the Holy Spirit our Helper, and to see that through the Word of God, not only read and preached, but heard, that there is grace to us in receiving it as children of the living God. And so bless your Word to us again this day. Renew our hope and transform our lives. Teach us to walk in your ways, to keep your commands. In these things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1, the first five verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And over in John chapter 10, in verse 10, as well as verse 17 and 18, of course, this is the passage of Jesus revealing himself as the good shepherd to his sheep. And at verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." And over in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, reading there verse 7 into verse 8 of chapter 12. Again, this is God's word. "The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut, as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken, and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. And so the word of God, as it's read in our hearing, again this Lord's Day. We often hear the expression, life is good. Life is good. There are times when we sadly doubt that. There are times we may firmly disagree with that. But in itself, it is true. Life is good. And even if it does not feel so inside ourselves, there is some comfort knowing that it is true outside of ourselves. And then it can better work its way into ourselves, that we see that life is good. Given that concerning the things of God, the Christian, as Paul said to the Corinthians, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It is the case that he or she, over and above everyone else in the world, can and ought to say, life is good. Life is good. And so our main point today is that the Christian delights in life. The Christian delights in life. Having seen the Christian delights of the Lord, his Sabbath day, his word, his church, as well as his delight in obedience and children, we come to the simple but stirring reality that the Christian delights in life. A Christian is somebody who delights in life. Solomon is a fitting, if not surprising, testimony to this. He did it all, we might say. No, he said that himself. He did it all. That was the point of Ecclesiastes, as Solomon writes, having pursued and experienced everything under the sun, that the best that life could offer, both good and bad, Solomon was left seeing man's and even his own sin and his need for Jesus Christ. It may surprise you then that we come here, of all places in Scripture, to finish our series on Christian delights. But this last delight, this Christian delight in life, the Holy Spirit has set here with Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's tucked within the opening words of chapter 12. They say, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Solomon looks behind himself. He looks again at you and me and he says, learn from my experiences. Learn from my life. As he says at the end of chapter 11, to paraphrase, live your life, Do your stuff, but remember that there's an end. Remember that God will hold you accountable for all of it. And just before that, the time will come when you will say about the days of your life, I have no delight in them. That's the implication that's quietly looking on at us as if in the doorway. The implication is that life has delight. Life is delightful. Life is pleasurable. For the days will come when it is no longer that. Do you see that implication that's tucked in Solomon's word? The days will come when you no longer say, I delight in the days of life. It is implied that the Christian of all people delights in life. And the Christian, we could say, then is to delight in life. So if we understand Solomon correctly, he's not saying, don't enjoy life. He is not saying, don't take pleasure in life. He's not saying, don't delight in life. No, no. He is saying, delight in life, but insofar as you remember your Creator. Delight in life, remembering your Creator. Now, if we are as Christians to live life to the fullest, to delight in it, then we should see three truths about life itself. We should see, first off, the good of it. Secondly, we should see the end of it. And thirdly, we need to see the redemption of it. The good of life, the end of life, and the redemption of our lives. The first one then we look at is the good of life. Again, is it true life is good? And if so, how is that so? Well, it's bound up in what Solomon calls us to. Remember your Creator. Remember your Creator, chapter 12, verse 1. Life is good because God is good. And life is good because God is the living God. He is the God of life. As John says of Christ, in him was life. And that life is the light of men. In that this word, as John tells us, was with God, and the Word was God before taking to himself a human nature, it is clear that the Father and the Son together share in what theologians call their aseity, their underived existence, that they live in and by and for themselves, the very persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As John again says, in chapter 5, verse 26, just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Life is good because God is, and because God is the living God, and because this living God is a good God. Therefore, we can say, life is good. As one of the Psalms says to God, you are good and do good. All goodness is bound up in God himself. And therefore, Solomon is saying, remember your Creator. If you're to delight in life as a Christian, remember your Creator. You see, it's here that is the importance of the doctrine of creation. We see this God at work bringing life out of nothing in Genesis chapter 1 at the opening of the Bible. And after each day of creation, we hear it said, and at the end of the day, to ironically use the expression, it comes down to this. God saw that it was good. There at the end of it all, God saw all that he had made, and behold, It was very good. It was very good. Why is that? Why did God consider his work that way? It's because the living God brought forth life, and everything about that life was good because God did it. See the good of life. God, the good creator, created life. And so then, life is good. All this plays into what Solomon is saying about the good of life. Therefore, to delight in it, and that there can be delight had with life. You listen to him at chapter 11, verse 7. He says, "It is good for the eyes to see the sun." He's not counseling us to get vitamin D naturally from the sun as opposed to just the plastic bottle. No, he's doing more than this. He's saying life is good. It's good to live. It's good for the eyes to see the sun. It's good to live in the world. It's good to experience God in terms of life under the sun, even though it has its futilities and it has its troubles. Again, at chapter 11, verse 8, "If a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all." In other words, life is good, and the more life, the more good, and thus days that are full of rejoicing. Thus he appeals to the youth at chapter 11, verse 9. "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood." Maybe an expression surprising to us. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to the judgment for all of these. In other words, as a believing person, as a Christian, have a wholesome, have a happy, and have a holy zest for life. Have these as a Christian. Enjoy life, delight in it, while God has given you so to do. As Solomon said at Ecclesiastes 9, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." As Paul said to the Corinthians, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." We are to avoid the false teaching, as Paul said to Timothy, of men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Life is good, and God means for you to enjoy life, to delight in it. And so if you are a Christian, especially as a Christian, you are to take delight in life. And that is not merely true for life before Adam's sin. It's not merely true before our fall into sin. It's true even under God's curse on the ground for that fall and that sin. Do you not see it with family life? Do you not see it in the dates of celebration of a wedding or an anniversary? Do you not see it in conceiving and receiving children? Do you not see it in playing with them, watching them grow, seeing them develop, celebrating their achievements, spending time together as family? Oh, the vacations, the conversations, the stories, the memories, the jokes, the fun. Family life is good. We see it with animals. Such a variety of species, these animals, such skills and mannerisms in their moving, in their eating. The cheetah and the sloth with their speeds. Such things as the vicious crocodile with his smile, and yet the frowning boxer with his gentleness. Things like the slithering but deadly snake and the slithering but harmless worm, the puppy to cuddle warmly, the horse to ride freely, the bird to fly and to sing gracefully. So many occasions of delight about life just with the animal kingdom. Animals make for life to be good. You see it with scenes of life. Things like the snow-capped mountain range or the captivating hue of a sunset. Things like the calm blue sea, the hidden pond with the leaves falling in the fall as if a blanket for the winter. Don't these stir our hearts? We take pictures of them. They delight us. We paint them. We draw them. We marvel even here at the painter who paints them or the poet who describes them. Would we not marvel at the God who's created not only the painter and the poet, but the very scene in view? Life is good because of the scenes that God provides us. You see it with what I'll just call moments of life. Those moments where music leads us to such emotional high point of either triumph or tears, sometimes even both. That moment when we realize that a person's facial expression or their features rather look like a certain animal, and that indeed God has a sense of humor. Life is good. God makes us to enjoy these very things. What would we say? Would we say that life is good without greeting cards, without YouTube clips or memes or any of these natural scenes, moments, or relationships? I suppose we could at levels. But God has given all these and more that we do say so. Life is good. Now perhaps there's a reproof to some of us, as Christian people who rarely smile, or we don't laugh easily. We're the type that don't have a ready joy. We don't have a heartiness about life. Maybe we take ourselves too seriously. Maybe we don't enjoy what God has called us to enjoy. I'm not dismissing times of grief. I'm not downplaying things like calamity or persecution, or sadness in the Christian life. I'm not advocating a Joel Osteen, this is your best life now sort of mentality. I'm not minimizing suffering. I'm not drawing such a polarity that there's either joy or suffering, or that there can't be joy in suffering. No, I'm merely saying that Solomon's exhortation occasions us to examine ourselves. If I am a Christian, then does my life have an attractiveness to the world? Do I make Christianity appealing if I don't look like I find life appealing? What impression would I give then, talking about life in Christ? Am I any different in my outlook or affections than those who are despairing or angry or fearful about the burdens, the pressures, or the worries of life? Am I merely like them, or cannot see above the futilities of life under the sun, or do not look at life alongside Christ himself? How would they see that there's something apart from this life in a fallen world, namely grace and truth, that are at work in my life amidst this fallen world? Am I in any sense different? That though life with all of its troubles has many things that I enjoy on a level and from a perspective different from the non-Christian, do I see that life is good? Perhaps we could simply make the point this way. Be careful that you do not die as if you've never lived. Even as you shouldn't live as if you'd never die. Have that distinction. Be careful that you do not die as if you've never lived. even as you shouldn't live as if you'll never die. See that life is good. Remember your Creator. And as a Christian, you're to delight in life as you delight in God as your Creator. Why is this so? It's not only that there is the good of life, but secondly, because of the end of life. We hear it said, all good things must what? Come to an end. What has Solomon urged us to remember? It's not only the good of life, but the end of it. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. If we are to delight in life as Christians, then a powerful motivator to that is not only to see that life is good, but that life will end. Our life here and all of our interaction with this life will end. That statement of chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator. That stretches back to chapter 11, verse 8, where Solomon said, remember the days of darkness. You see, he's calling us to such a remembrance of God before these days of darkness, that is, the days of aging, of nearing death, in which we will say, I have no delight in them. He's thus urging us with that time-sensitive word, before. Chapter 11, verse 10, since childhood and the prime of life are fleeting, therefore rejoice in a life of many years. Verse 8, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Chapter 12, verse 1, before the evil days come, before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened and clouds return after the rain. Verse 2, verse 6, before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the well's pitcher is shattered and the cistern's wheel is crushed. If we're to delight in life as Christians, then a powerful motivator to that is not only to see the good of life, but know the reality that there will be the end of life. That is what Solomon is portraying at verses 3 through 7. What we have here is a picture of a person, particularly the body, as it's advancing and going nearer toward death. All the well-aged stage of life near death. It's a picture, could we say, of things falling apart near death, the dissolution of the body. It's all prefaced with the words, remember your Creator before these days come. As it says at chapter 12, verse 5, man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about in the street. Death is there at verse 7. The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Solomon is saying this is death. And because of the end of life and the reality of the end of your own life, see that life is good and thus delight in it while you can. It's the day that, beginning at verse 3, the watchmen of the house tremble. In other words, the arms become weak and feeble and they shake. It's the day when the mighty men stoop. In other words, the legs weaken, the shoulders hunch, and the body stoops forward. It's the day when the grinding ones stand idle because there are few. You're getting the idea, the grinding ones. This refers to the teeth that are now lost. Chewing is more difficult. Eating, therefore, lessens. It's talking about the day when those who look through the windows grow dim. In other words, eyesight lessening from things like glaucoma, cataracts. Maybe the windows are dim because of the need for darker sunglasses during the day. Aging makes it difficult to drive at night. He's saying when those who look through the windows grow dim. He's saying of the day that the doors on the street are shut because the grinding mill runs low. In other words, the lips and the mouth that open up in conversation to the public world, the street, they're now more closed since there are less teeth. The grinding mill is low. Generally, those who lack teeth don't do much talking. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. I guess Solomon's original audience would have found interesting the idea of dentures, these signals of aging. It's the day when one will arise at the sound of the bird. In other words, sleeplessness, something that's less or more common. It's being aroused at the slightest sound as if the birds. Maybe it's having to get up only when the birds are now awake. Or perhaps it means the slightest sound getting us up such that we can't return to sleep. It's the day when all the daughters of song sing softly. In other words, the vocal cords, once vibrant, once strong, once sustained, once loud, are much more thin, shrill, whispery. It's the day that men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. In other words, there's no more mountain climbing. There's not even climbing ladders. There's not even climbing stairs, because it's the days where we put the chair on the side of the wall so that it can power us up and down the stairs for safety. It may even be that a wheelchair or a rollator is preferred rather than walking alone. This is the day when the almond tree blossoms. In other words, one is more easily alarmed. Sometimes that's referred to as white hair with the almond tree blossoming. The difficulty is that the almond trees in the ancient Near East weren't white when they blossomed. And so it seems here that the emphasis is the blossoming of the almond tree, that tree that was first to blossom. Well, here's easily arousing, alarmed over some panic or spook or fearful instance. These things are more common in elderly years. The grasshopper, literally the locust, drags himself along. That person that was once able to jump and to leap or to dance now slowly drags along. Additionally, like the locust, he no longer devours. His appetite is lessened, smaller portions, with more time to eat them. This is the day when the caperberry is ineffective, known as an aphrodisiac. Sexual urges really aren't, and there's such things as impotence or incontinence. The struggles of older years. The silver cord is broken. The golden bowl is crushed. Mental neurological failure. Things like Alzheimer's. Things like dementia. Things like Parkinson's. The well's pitcher is shattered. The cistern's wheel is crushed. Everything such as heart failure, neurological troubles, circulatory things. It seems that Solomon is saying that all of this utterly comes to an end. Things stop. The blood stops flowing. The spirit is separated from the body, and the dust returns to the dust from which it came, and the spirit returns to God to give account for life. This is a marvelous picture. A very humbling picture of you and me approaching death. It gives us the reality that though life is good, life will end. And it's a strong motivator then that as Christian people to delight in life and to live that life to the fullest while there is time to live it for the glory of God. Solomon has painted this vivid description of the end of life. Friend, this is about your life. This is your life that you're seeing here. These are your times. That if not now, then one day. And unless God uncommonly shortens one's life to an unexpected or an untimely death, here is us. This is you and me in our later years of life. And the living, while he may not take delight in this time of life, yet takes this to heart. He or she will consider things this way. If we are to delight in life as Christian people, then a powerful motivator is to not only see life's good, but also life's end. Which leads us then to the third point of the redemption of our lives. It doesn't end here in death. It doesn't end with destruction. No, the gospel comes, the Son comes under this futile life under the sun, and he brings life by grace. Though life is good, we have to deal with the fact that you and I are bad. We are bad. It should strike us with such solemnity how Solomon ends his book. It's been very clear that life is good. Coming toward the end of his life, he's been clear about his own sin. He's been clear about his own failure with his distorted and self-centered view that life is good. Ecclesiastes, then, is Solomon's salvo that he had learned repentance. He had found grace and mercy with Almighty God, his Creator. In remembering his Creator before, or perhaps even as, these days drew near, when he said of life under the sun that he found no delight in them, he found Christ as his Redeemer. He remembered his Creator, and he saw his sin, and he looked to Jesus Christ. He was Solomon's preacher. He was the shepherd that Solomon mentions near the close of his book. He's leading us, if you have ears to hear it, to what Jesus said as the preacher and as the good and the great shepherd in John 10. I have come that you may have life and have it and live it to the fullest. We should read that as the thrust of Jesus' words. And read that even in relation between Solomon and himself. Remember that the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 12, said, something greater than Solomon is here. Matthew 12, verse 42. Remember that he had earlier in that chapter said that there is something greater than the temple that is here. After that, in the same chapter, something greater than Jonah is here. What is Jesus conveying? Well, he's not dismissing that all of these relations were unacceptable, that the temple was unacceptable. Jonah is to be dismissed. Solomon is to be rejected. No, what Jesus is saying is that there's a relationship between the temple and Jonah and Solomon with himself. The temple leads us to Christ. Jonah portrays something of Christ. And Solomon as well leads us to see Jesus Christ. Solomon becomes then a picture of a converted sinner, a man for whom Jesus Christ died to be his Savior, a man who came to see that although life is good, that death works in those who sinfully live. And apart from redemption by God's grace, there's no hope to escape this life. We're only left with death under the sun. And so therefore you must remember, friend, that you will die. You will die. The day will come. As the Bible clarifies with such clarity, the wages of sin is death. Because all sin, all will die. You will die, I will die. There is a certainty about that fact. You're already under its sentence. Have not people that you know gone ahead of you in death? Every birthday that we celebrate is really a reminder of our death day. Think of your birthdays as that way. Don't be deceived about it. Your and my life is marching toward our every rhythmic step, our every inhaled and exhaled breath is heading toward death. What hope is there? There is Jesus Christ. There is redemption. There is a Savior who has died, who has stepped in our place and at the cross has died for us. There is the Lord Jesus Christ who 3 days later rose from the dead. And anyone who believes on him will be saved. He will escape death and he will live forever. What is the motivator as Christian people to delight in life and live it to the fullest? It's to see that life is good. It's to see that life will end. And it's to see that Jesus Christ redeems. He gives a new life. Would you believe on Jesus Christ today for that? Do you believe on Jesus Christ for that? This is of greatest importance. Have you thus remembered your Creator? Have you thus considered yourself as a mere creature? A broken one at that. A sinful one at that. A dying one at that. But friends, a redeemed one at that. Saved by the blood of Jesus Christ to live forever. And if you will live forever, how much better your life would be now. How right, how full your life should be before you die. You have need to call on Jesus Christ and say to him, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I've sinned against the living God all my life. I've never once kept a single command as you would require me. I've fallen short of the glory of God. I haven't fathomed my sinful condition, nor my peril. I've not cared about my spiritual dilemma in all these things. I deserve to die. I deserve judgment. Lord, the only thing I can bring is a broken heart that needs to be forgiven. The only thing I can bring is a broken self that needs to be repaired. The only thing I can bring is a broken life that needs to be raised from the dead, taken out of its ashes. Here is redemption for sinners. Again, it was for this that Jesus died. It was for this that Jesus rose again. It is for this that you must incline your heart and believe the truth of the gospel and come to Christ and live. Christ's redemption brings us new life. It's everlasting life. It's a heavenly life. It's his very own resurrection from the dead life. This is no mere life that you add to what you have. No, it's a new life altogether. It's something totally brand new. It's Christ's own life from the dead. And this life is good. Here is where you say, not as a creature, but as a redeemed creature, life is good. You don't look at life the same again when you come to Christ. You see it exactly as God means for you to live it. I think that's why John Bunyan, when he describes a sin-convicted Christian, has him with his fingers in his ears, running, saying, life, life, eternal life. He laid hold of something of the gospel there in his convicted state. If we are to delight in life as Christian people, friends, see the good of it. Notice the end of it. But in all things, behold the redemption of it through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. How much better you should live guided by these truths. How brighter and hopeful your outlook will be on life even futility and vanity under the sun, how much more glory God would get living in His Son and by His Spirit. Would you not say, leaving today, life is good? Would there not be some heavenly spiritual breath going in and out of your new lungs, as it were, saying, life is good? I will live my life to the glory of God. I will enjoy my life for the glory of God. And I will value and treasure my life as a gift from God. Take delight in life while you can and as you should. Oh, that Christian delights would evermore mark our lives. That's the application for us. To consider this and every bit and department of your life. Look at it in the eyes of Christ. And by faith say, life is good. Only in Christ can and will you truly say, life is good. And if you say that here for this life, what will you say? How will you say it on the day of eternity? Life is good. Life, life, eternal life. Your Christian delight is to be life, and that life is good. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we consider what Solomon has relayed by way of his own life under the sun, seeing the futility of life because of sin, all of its brokenness, all of its trouble, all of its self-centeredness and shame apart from the glory of God. But yet, Lord, even in eating and drinking, even in work, even in family life, even in all the ways that you keep life and sustain it, so that what you call good and very good is still that. We ask, Lord, that you would now in Christ, believing in Him, help us to live in such a way that we squeeze every drop, every bit of sweetness out of life, not for ourselves, but for the glory of Christ. To Him is all the glory. From Him is eternal life, and to Him are our affections this day, glad for a new life in the gospel, glad for an eternal life by grace, but glad that we can look to our own lives and even others and see that life is good. Lord, help us to live then, because life is good. Hear our prayers and bless your word to us this day as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.